Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. Did everybody remember to set their clocks back? Nobody showed up an hour early for church, wondering what was going on. Just to remind you, the Angel Tree ministry that we're doing, I think the names, maybe they're back at the resource table next week. Okay, we were supposed to have them this week, but they'll be here next week. So we encourage you to pick up an Angel Tree and bless a child this Christmas. Would you stand as we begin worship this morning?
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be. Done for me.
Unfailing love.
Before you're seated, would you take a moment to greet someone next to you? Introduce yourself to someone you don't know. Amen. Would you stand with us this morning as we continue to worship?
As your love and wave after wave crashes over me, crashes over me. For you are for us, you are not against us. Champion of heaven, you made a way for all to enter it. I stand before you now, the greatness of your
to the waves. You make me brave. You make
Pieces broken and scattered in mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty handed but not forsaken. I've been set free, I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind.
Freedom that it brings. We ask God that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your message this morning, that you would speak through Mike, and that it would draw each one of us closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love.
Awesome. This morning, we're finishing up the book of Galatians. So if you got your Bibles, flip to Galatians chapter 6. We'll be moving pretty fast this morning. And, you know, what's amazing sometimes is just to see how God uses a message series like this to really address needs that we have in our life. And each week I hear stories and talking with people in the church, I hear how, you know, we're talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago in the area of Galatia, which is, you know, now modern-day Turkey, and this specific church that Paul was writing to encourage and correct, and yet it still applies to us today. That's awesome to see how God's word never changes. It applies to us just as much today as it did to their church in Galatia. I don't know about you, but sometimes have you ever read a book and you're like, you know, really, you look at the beginning, and the beginning of a book kind of it starts off and shows what the book's going to be about. And then the ending of the book kind of emphasizes what was important in what you just read. And so sometimes you can get a good idea of what a book's about by just looking at the beginning and the end. And if you look at the beginning and the end of the book of the letter to the Galatians, you see something kind of unique. You see that the letter starts with grace and it ends with grace. And really, I think that's the message we need to hear in the church today. We need to understand that the church needs to be about grace. That it's not, we don't deserve anything, but yet God has graciously given us the opportunity to respond to the gospel. God, it's not about what we do, it's about what he has done. And when we go out into the world, let's just be honest, Christians aren't known for grace. They're known for condemnation. So we need to learn how to walk in grace. We need to learn how to not add to the gospel, but just to share the pure gospel message that people need Jesus. And so that's kind of where we're going today. And we'll kind of pick it up in verse 11. And really, Paul kind of brings this to the dramatic conclusion. In verse 11, it says this. He says, "Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting." And what we see here is up to this point, Paul had been using almost like a secretary to transcribe what he had said and write it into the letter. And now we see Paul kind of reach over, grab the pen, and say, "Okay, now I'm taking charge. I'm writing this down." And there's different theories on why he wrote it. And I've mentioned earlier that, you know, Paul had that thorn in the flesh. We don't know what physical ailment he had. Some think it's poor eyesight. Some think it's some type of disease or condition. And so some people think this refers to that. You know, what it comes down to, though, is this is so important. He's going to write it himself. It's like he's highlighting it, putting it in bold, saying, "I'm going to write this big. You're not going to miss this. I want you to pay attention. Listen to me." That's what he's bringing our attention back to what he's about to say. And what I love about this passage is in verse 12 through 18, what we see a picture of a Christ-centered life. And I think, I would hope that if you're here this morning, you're a follower of Christ, you would say with me, "I want my life to be centered around Christ. I want to live more like Christ. I want to love more like Christ. I want to serve more like Christ. Everything about my life, I want it to be centered around Jesus Christ. His will, his plan, his, his, everything about him, I want to show up in my life. And so what I want to do in verse 12 through 18, I just want to show you some ways we can live a Christ-centered life. And there's kind of five or six points here. I think they're in your bulletin. If you look, there's six, and they're on the back if you want to follow along, take notes. There's six things here that I want to share. The first thing that we see, and we see this in verse 12 and 13, the first thing is that if we want to live a Christ-centered life, we need to be humble, not prideful. Not prideful. This is starting to get tough, because in our life, it's so easy to be prideful about our accomplishments. It's easy to be prideful about who we are and what we've done. And the gospel breaks that down at the cross. In verse 12, it says, this is Paul again addressing false teachers in Galatia. They were trying to come and lead people astray. They were adding to the gospel, saying, you're saved not just by faith, but by following all the Jewish regulations. So that's kind of the backstory here. Verse 12, those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so that they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. So here we see the false teachers, it's all about them. They want to build up their kingdom, not Christ's kingdom. And so what they're doing, they're coming in and they're trying to force people and they're wanting to boast about it. They're wanting to say, hey, this is all what I've done. And Paul's saying, wait a minute, it's all about Jesus. Let me just ask you, is the essence of your Christian faith, is it inward or outward? Is it inward or outward? What do I mean by that? It's not just external ceremonies and what we do, but it's something inward. It's something that happens inside of us. And so these false teachers were focusing on what was on the outside. They wanted the outside to look good. They wanted these people to follow them and do and follow all these rituals. And they were focusing on the outside. And Paul's bringing it back saying, wait a minute here. These false teachers, look at them. They were manipulators. They're trying to force you to do something. They're manipulating you. They're compromising. They don't even want to be persecuted. They want to take the easy way out. And he goes on to say, they're hypocrites. They don't even keep the law themselves. And so they're asking you to do something that they're even unwilling to do themselves. He goes on to say, they're bragging about it. They're boasting about it. They're trying to claim you as their own disciples. And so Paul's given us a picture here. It's really very similar to what Jesus said of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very religious. They were the religious elite of the day. And yet Jesus said, woe to you Pharisees. You know, you keep the outside of the cup clean, but inside is filthy. And the same thing is happening here. And sometimes what you'll find is the most religious people have the hardest heart. Because they're focused on the outside. They're focused on ritual. They're focused on ceremony. And Paul says, wait a minute, we've got to be humble. It's not about you. It's not about what we accomplish. You either lift up yourself and make yourself look good, or you lift up Jesus and make him look good. The choice is yours. So what are you going to choose? And I'll just tell you, it's human nature in it to try to make ourselves look good. We exaggerate things. Have y'all ever done that? I mean, you're talking to somebody, oh, yeah, well, back in the day I did this, or, remembering back to, like, when I was in high school in sports, it was a lot. And when I retell it, it's a lot, like, greater than what it actually happened. I mean, in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, yeah, I mean, the glory days. I mean, you can kind of, we make ourselves look good. It's just natural to do. If I start talking about my kids, I'm a proud daddy, and I'm going to talk about my kids, and I'm going to boast to my kids. Why? Because it makes me look good. It makes me look like a big daddy. Right? I mean, I'm just being honest with you here. It's easy to boast in ourselves. It's easy to try to make ourselves look good. It's easy to be prideful about what we have accomplished or what we've done. And what we do, we pick ourselves up, And we've got to realize when we do that, we're taking the attention away from Jesus. And I'm just telling you, when I'm up here preaching or the band's up here playing, it's not about us. It's not about, I don't want you going home saying, oh man, Mike's a great pastor, or man, we've got a great band, or we've got cool videos. I want you going home saying, we worship an awesome God. And so our job each and every week is not to lift ourselves up. It's to lift Jesus up. So when you leave here, you see Jesus for who he is and for what he has done. The holy, righteous God of the universe. That's our goal each and every morning, to lift Jesus up. And so really what we see with the false teachers here, they were wanting the approval of other people. They just wanted to make themselves look good. They wanted everybody to pat them on the back saying, you're doing a great job. And we see where that led them. It led them away from the gospel into exalting themselves. So the first step is to be humble, not prideful. The second step, it kind of leads right in. It's just the same. If we're going to boast about something, let's boast about the Lord. Let's boast in the cross, not self. Let's boast in the cross, not self. Again, this kind of ties right together. Verse 14, it continues this thought. The first part of verse 14, it says, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got to ask ourselves the question, again, is our faith then, we talked about, is it inward or outward? But is it about what we have done or is it about what Christ has done? It's easy to say, well, I've done this and I've accomplished this and I did this and I did this for Jesus and I come to church and I give my money and I serve and I do on this committee and I even help out with the children's ministry and I do this and I do the youth and I do this and I look at all I've done. And is that our, do we boast in our accomplishments or do we boast in the cross and what Jesus has done for us? You see, it's all right to boast, but let's boast in the Lord. Let's not, you know, in Psalm 44, it says, we boast in God all day long. We will praise your name forever. And so if what we do, if we start boasting about everything we're doing, we're saying, hey, God, we're trying to make things right with you. God, look at me. Look at what I've done. And now do you like me? And that's the same problem the Galatians had. They were trying to earn their salvation. They were trying to earn God's favor, earn God's approval. And Paul just continually points them back to the cross. At the cross is where it forces us to look at ourselves. And we look at the cross and we see that our identity is wrapped up not in who we are and what we've accomplished, but our identity is wrapped up in a God who loved us so much that he died on the cross to take our sin upon himself. And so that's when I'm talking about boasting in the cross, that's what I'm talking about. And I'll just tell you, boasting in the cross, or talking about the cross, it's controversial. Because when we talk about the cross, what it does, it forces us to look at our own depravity. It forces us to look at our own sinfulness. When we go to the cross and we talk about Jesus, an innocent man, a man who lived a perfect life, he went to the cross. And as the 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He took our sin upon himself. Our filthiness, our depravity, our evil, our ugliness, everything down deep that we try to suppress and hide, he took it upon himself. And so when we go to the cross and we talk about the cross, it forces us to say, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior because I cannot rescue myself. I can't do this on my own. God has to reach down and rescue me out of this mess I'm in. And so when we boast about the cross, it makes us realize we need a Savior. And I'll just tell you, that message is not good in our society today. People don't like to hear it. They don't want to hear that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. They think, I can control. I've got this. I'm a good person. I can do this on my own. And the message to the Galatian church is, no, you cannot. You can't do this on your own. You need Jesus. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. It's not what you do. It's what Christ has done. Let's keep going. The third thing is that we love Christ, not the world. That we love Christ, not the world. This is what a Christ-centered life looks like. We're looking at it's humble, not prideful, and then we're boasting in the cross, not ourselves. And now we love Jesus more than we love the world. Galatians 6:14. And the second part of this, and I'll read the whole verse again. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross. When I've come and faced the cross, my interest in the world has been crucified. And the world's interest in me has also died. The cross has power in our life. The cross has power. And I know we like the world and we like the pleasure of the world, but the cross is what helps us overcome that. And again, you probably heard the saying or this idea that we're to be in the world but not of it. And there's truth in that. I mean, we could respond to the evilness in our world. And the world's evil, right? I mean, you just watch the news, you flip it on, you see the horrors that happen each and every day. You see that we live in a fallen, broken world because of sin. You see the effects of that. And we've got a few responses. We could just all get together and we could just sing songs. We're saved and we're happy and we know it and we don't care about anybody else because we're going to heaven. I feel like that's like a lot of songs are kind of in that vein. And I'm trying to be nice. And a lot of songs are like, I'm saved and I know it. I'm happy. Yay. And forget about everybody else. That's not what we're called to do. The Great Commission, we take the gospel message to a world that's hurting and lost and has lost all, has lost hope. And so what we do, we take the message out, but we're not to be like the world. Jesus even said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, a long passage where Jesus prayed about for strength, and he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for us. He says this as he's praying. He says, I've given them your word. He's praying to the Father and say, God, and the world hates them because they don't belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't just take them out of the world. You need to leave them in the world, but keep them safe from the evil one. And so that's my prayer for all of us. We will take the message to this community and to the world. My prayer is that God would keep us safe as we're doing that, that we don't become like the world, that we look different, we act different, we talk different, we think different. Everything about us is different because we're transformed by the gospel. Romans 12 says it this way. It kind of says this is how we're called to live a Christ-centered life. Says, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let your body, let your life, let everything about you be a living and a holy sacrifice. That's the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship. Worship is not just singing songs on Sunday morning. You know, worship is laying our life down at the cross and saying, Jesus, use me. Everything about my life, I want it to reflect you. And he goes on to say in verse 2, so then, don't copy the behavior, the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And so we start to look different. There's an issue of holiness here. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so the Christian life is about becoming what we are in Christ. It's about realizing that we are dead to the world. We're alive to Christ. The world is not our home. And so while the things of the world may look shiny and nice, we've got to realize that's not where true joy and where true happiness and where true fulfillment come from. They come from living our life in devotion and worship to God. And so what happens is we're transformed to be more like Christ as our mind is transformed, as we grow in our faith. The biblical term for that is sanctification. As we grow in it to become more like Christ, each and every part of our life starts being transformed to look more like Christ, that Christ is formed in us, as we talked about in Galatians 5. And so what we see, or Galatians 4, and what we see here is that as Christ is formed in us, we are changed. We're changed from the inside out. And so this world, we realize it doesn't have power over us anymore. And when we come to the cross helps us realize that it's not about us. That it's about the same power that raised God from the dead lives inside of us. And that's what gives us the power to overcome the world. Oh, let's keep going. And so we don't love the world, but we love Christ. And then we value spiritual transformation, not rituals. And I'll just tell you what this is about. Is that's what happened to the church at Galatia. They started just, they were just going through the motions. They go to church each week, and this is what you're supposed to do, so they do it. And they just start living their life as a ritual. And what we see in verse 15, it says, it doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. The focus is not the ritual. The focus is not on the external. The focus is not on trying to look shiny and nice and happy and perfect on the outside. The goal is, are we a new person on the inside? Are you a believer? Have you been transformed? Have you received Jesus? Has he given you a new heart, a new life, a new purpose, a new mission? Because when we come to Christ, at that moment, we are justified before God. We are justified. Our sin is put on Jesus. His righteousness is credited to us. And at that moment, we stand before God holy and righteous because of Christ. And so at that moment, what we see, it's about we receive a new heart. And so, you know, in 2 Corinthians 5, where's the passage I mentioned earlier that he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That passage right before it in verse 17, it says this, that anyone who belongs to Christ, you're a new person. If the church just understood that one principle, it would be game changing. If the people and churches around this world understood the fact you are no longer the same person you once were, you've been given a new heart, a new life. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. If you just understood that and lived in your identity of who, what God has done in you, man, we would see revival take place. This is so important that we realize when we are saved, we become new in Christ. And the transformation that takes place, it's incredible. Galatians 2 talks about it this way, what we read a few weeks ago. Galatians 2 talks about this new life. He says, for when I tried to keep the law, so when I tried to do all this stuff and do it, and it condemned me. And the picture I get here is like just getting on a hamster wheel that's just spinning and spinning and spinning and spinning. And you know, and so many people in church think, okay, in order to please God, in order to be right with God, I've just got to go faster. And you get on that hamster wheel, it's spinning, and you get tired, and someone says, go faster, go faster. And that's the picture I get here. And so Paul says, I died to that. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements. Why? So that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trust, by trusting in the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me. And so what we see in this world, we see a lot of people who think the way I become right with God is by following a whole list of rules. And they're just on that treadmill, that hamster wheel, going faster and faster and faster. We see a lot of people in this world who say, I don't need any rules. I'm going to live my life for me. I'm going to please myself. And so we see those two extremes. And what the gospel is, it's a third way. It's a different way. It's saying, it's not about your religious acts, your rituals. It's not just a code of ethics. This is a completely new way of life where you are transformed into a new person. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And so what we see here, this is a new way to live. This is what a Christ-centered life looks like. You no longer boast in yourself. It changes the whole basis for your identity. Now your life is all about Jesus. And so as we keep going in verse 16, we see again, we see this, it's just kind of this picture kind of taking shape. It's not about you, but here, and it says that we walk in truth. Let's go back one. Yeah, we walk in truth, not error. We walk in truth, not error. And what I mean by this is we start getting to this point, but the way you, because their natural objection is going to be, does that mean I can live any way I want? Okay, it's you mean I don't have to go by any rules? And man, let's party. And Paul's saying, wait a minute here. It matters how you live. Verse 16, it says, may God's peace and God's mercy be upon all who live by this principle, but that they are the new people of God. May God's peace, may God's mercy be upon all who live by this principle, this rule, as some translations say, this rule, this standard. The Greek word there is canon, which is like a builder's term for it's a way to measure something. And this rule here. And so what he's saying here, there's a standard. There's something we measure our life against, and it's the life of Christ. And we're called to live like him and love like him and serve like him. Everything about our life is caused, we live our life to be more like Jesus, not because it's a rule, not because it's a ritual, not because it's a regulation, not because it's an obligation, but because we love Christ, because we're a new person, because we've been transformed, because we have this new heart. Now our motivation has changed. And when we realize there's a rule, there's sin that has to be confronted. We talked about that last a couple weeks ago, how we confront sin. We talk about that there is a standard. We show Christ our love by our obedience. And so what Paul is telling us here, he's saying, may God's peace, may God's mercy be upon you when you live by this principle. In other words, blessings will follow your obedience. It's not easy. This is tough. But blessings will follow your obedience. And we're called to be obedient to God's word. Doesn't mean we ignore it when we walk in grace or we walk by the Spirit or we stay in step with the Spirit, as we've talked about through this book. But now we realize, man, when we walk, when we obey his commands, it's good. It's peace. It's mercy. It's love. And we realize we're living out who we were created to be. We see this earlier in Galatians in chapter 2. When Paul saw Peter not living this out, when he wasn't living by this rule or by this principle, he confronted him. And he said, when I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message. And we see that was when Peter was kind of neglecting the Gentile believers and was just hanging out with the Jews. And so Paul confronted him on this and said, wait a minute, you've got to bring your life back in line with this standard, with this rule, what we're called to do. And so that's this word that it's the same word that we see in 5:25 when he talks about staying in step with the Spirit. When we follow this rule, when we put our life in line, that's what he's talking about. And then in verse 17 and 18, to kind of wrap things up, a mark of a Christ-centered life is we seek to please Christ, not people. And I'm just telling you, this is, I think, where so many believers, I don't know if you would call yourself a people pleaser, but most of us are. Most of us are worried about what other people think about us. Most of us are worried we want other people to like us. Most of us, again, we try to make ourselves look good. We get upset when somebody doesn't like us, and so we try to impress them. We try to lift up ourselves, and this is what that addresses. It says, verse 17, from now on, don't let anybody trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. And he ends up, dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul says, I'm not going to let myself be troubled. I don't care what other people think about me. I don't care what other people say about me. I don't care if they're saying they're better than me. It doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks about me. What matters is, what does Jesus think about me? And I'm just going to tell you this morning, some of you here, you just need to hear that. Maybe you've been caught up in trying to be somebody you're not. And this morning, Jesus is just saying, it doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks about you. What do I think about you? What do I think about you? You know, Paul goes on to say here, I've been scarred. My body has been marked. I've been branded for Christ. And these false teachers, they're not even being persecuted. And he's like, I show on my body what it's like to follow Christ. It's not easy. And Paul's referring, if you read over in 2 Corinthians, I'm not going to put it up, but it just says, you know, he's gone to prison, he's been whipped, he's been faced death threats, he's been, given 39 lashes numerous times, he was beaten with rods, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. I mean, you look at Paul's life, and sometimes we think about obedience, and we think about faithfulness, and we think, man, you know, people like that, they just have been blessed with materials and finances, and When we follow Christ, we're not guaranteed how this thing's going to turn out. We're going to suffer in this world. We're going to have problems. We're going to have trials. We're going to bear the marks of Christ on us. People may not like you. You may offend somebody. You go through life and you show you, you. We've talked about how we love and we serve others, and yes, but you know sometimes we've just got to learn that people aren't going to agree with us. And if we live our life trying to make people like us, we're going to compromise our convictions. We're going to turn our back on God. And so he's telling us here, our goal is not to seek to please people, but we've got to please God. And 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. And Mark 8. Listen to this. This is what Jesus tells us as his disciples. He called the crowd to join his disciples. He said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish way, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your own soul? What we see this is what Paul is calling us to live. Live your life centered around Christ. He starts it in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, may God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. And then we see the same thing in 6:18 at the end. Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so here's how I want to close this morning. We've gone through this whole book, and what we see is this whole book has really answered three questions. And I think they're questions that some of you may be struggling with. In chapters 1 and 2, what we see is the question that Paul is answering is, who do I believe? Who can I trust? How do I know who is teaching what is right? And that's the issue that they were facing in the church. And that's a question that many of you have. And I would say, how do we know who is teaching what is right? And we have to go back to Scripture. Does it line up with what Scripture says? We have to consistently, I don't believe what I say because I say it, okay? Go back to Scripture. Just it talks about that in the book of Acts, how the Berean Christians, they went back, they examined what was taught and to see if it lined up with Scripture. First test is Scripture. The second test is the speaker lifting himself up or are they lifting Jesus up? If they're preaching a message that's all about them, then you need to be careful. Your warning lights need to go off. And so what I'll just tell you, if you're there this morning and you're saying, I don't know what to believe. I'm just here. I don't know. I really don't know what to believe. I hope Scripture has convicted you. I hope it has taught you. I hope you've seen the gospel through what we have taught. The second question that we see addressed in chapters 3 and 4 is, how can I have a relationship with God? How can I have a relationship with God? And maybe you're here this morning, and that's your that's your question, that's your concern. I want to have a relationship with God, but I don't know what to do. Maybe you've been a person that every time the invitation is extended at every church, you're the one that always raises your hand. Maybe you've prayed the prayer over and over and over again, and you say, I just hope this takes this time. The message I want you to understand, it's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus did on the cross. And when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, get off the hamster wheel of trying to do more and just accept the gift of grace that God has graciously offered you, that you are saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves, not that you can boast about it, but it's the gift of God. It's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That's the picture I want you to understand. Understand it's this idea of the gospel is you're saved. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. But when we put our faith, our trust, our belief in Jesus Christ, we are made right with God. We are justified before Him. And finally, the last verse, chapters 5 and 6, talk about how we can lead a holy life. And the way we live a holy life, and maybe that's your struggle here. You say, I know I'm a believer, but I'm just struggling so bad. I want to do what's right. And Paul just points us back to living a Christ-centered, a Spirit-filled life. Stay in step with the Spirit. And he talked about the fruit of the Spirit and the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit at war against each other. And as we understand who we are in Christ, understand our identity, as we're transformed from the inside out, what we see is we gain power over the world and we start living by the Spirit. That's the book of Galatians in a nutshell. And so this morning, I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. We're going to close with a final song. And my prayer for us is just wherever we're at and wherever you're at, maybe your question is, I don't know what to believe, and you're confused. My prayer is that you would have clarity. If your question is, how can I be right with God? My prayer for you is that you this morning you would put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If your question and your concern is, how can I live a holy life? Maybe my prayer for you is that you would understand what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. There's many ways we can respond, but let's bow our heads right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this letter that was written to a church over 2,000 years ago, but yet is so applicable to our church and our life today. Lord, help us to respond to you in obedience, to respond out of love, to help us just to respond to this gospel message. If there are people here that have not put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, this morning, right now, is their opportunity. Your word just simply tells us if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. For your word tells us, Lord, that Jesus Christ, that he is the only way. The only way to the Father is through the Son. So, Lord, help us remember that. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I pray for everyone here. May we just surrender. May we lay our lives down at the cross and say, I'm here. Use me for your glory. Help me get out of the way. Help Jesus be seen through me. Lord, just change us, transform us, empower us, and fill us to be more like Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so this morning, Acts 4:12, I'll throw that verse on the screen. It's just for us to close. There's no other name. There's salvation to no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And so I'm just going to ask that you respond now. We're going to sing a song. You can take out a communication card in your seat back, and you can let us know if any prayer requests, of any steps, anything you would like to do. We'll be over to the side to talk, to pray with you if you've got concerns. But let's respond this morning. Would you guys stand with us?
Before we start singing, I just want to say this song is a great great song to close this series with. It kind of encapsulates the whole thing of Galatians about how we're saved through faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone. It's a cornerstone. You all should know it. Just sing along with us. Let's praise Jesus this morning as we leave.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ in His righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Faultless stand before.
God, that through faith alone and you alone that we can be saved. We thank you that we don't have to earn it, Lord. We ask, God, that you would be with us through this week, that you'd help us keep us Christ-centered life as we go through this world to draw others to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.